Hi, this is Pastor Woods, and I just wanted to continue looking at some of the things that happened after the resurrection. And today I want to talk about Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, you know, because of the fact he asked questions. But I was thinking, when we think of Christ's disciples, certain words come to mind. Judas Iscariot is Judas the betrayer. Peter denied Christ three times. Also, Peter, the rock upon which Christ built his church. John was the one Jesus loved, and Thomas is always called Doubting Thomas. I want to look at Doubting Thomas and see if his reputation really fits his character. Is the fact that Thomas doubted really negative, or could it have been a positive trait? His was an inquiring mind that needed to see the truth to believe. It's kind of like the old commercial said, inquiring minds want to know. Once Thomas saw the truth, he was solid. He just needed to see the truth and wanted his questions answered. Paul encouraged the Bereans when he was ministering to them to check the scriptures for what he preached to make sure it was accurate. Maybe the doubt Thomas expressed is said well, and in this quote, his doubt had a purpose. Thomas wanted to know the truth. His doubt gives him evidence, not a lack of faith, but of a desire to have his faith founded in fact, not fancy. Through history, Judas is the only disciple criticized more than Thomas. Thomas wanted proof Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and can you blame him? Thomas was absent when Christ appeared to some of his disciples the first time, and so you can imagine seeing someone executed and pronounced dead and knowing that he was buried, and then suddenly your friends claim they'd seen him alive? That didn't hardly make sense. You might feel sympathetic toward them. They might be so taken with grief that they were hallucinating. And Thomas would expect them to get over it in time and face reality. If they kept telling you on and on and on, that you might want to confront them and tell them to get real. Well, that's the situation for Thomas. In recent years, many Christians have grown more sympathetic to Thomas. They recognize, had they been in his position, they might have doubted it too. In fact, I might have been a doubter. My nickname might have been Doubting William. Devotional writer Selwyn Hughes wrote, "Those who doubt most and yet strive to overcome their doubts turn out to be some of Christ's strongest disciples." Thomas was transformed, saying, "My Lord and my God." That doesn't shock us like it did the original disciples. Before then, they called Jesus Rabbi, meaning teacher. Christ, meaning the anointed one, the Son of the living God, but no one ever called Jesus God. Jewish leaders would not have hesitated to pass the death sentence on Thomas for his blasphemy. It was an incredible and dangerous thing to say. The Bible says that one who had been most honest about his doubts was the first to call Jesus God. Tradition says Thomas was the disciple who traveled farthest to tell about Christ. He preached the gospel in Babylon, Persia, to modern-day Iran, and all the way to India. There are Christian churches in southern India who claim to trace their heritage back to Thomas. Thomas is mentioned three times in the book of John. John 11, 7 through 16, from the New Living Translation, says, "Finally, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' But his disciples objected. 'Rabbi,' they said, 'only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?' Jesus replied, 'There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there's a danger of stumbling because they have no light.' Then he said, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and now I will go and wake him up.' The disciples said, 'Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better.' They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So I told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. You know, the last few times Jesus was in Judea, the Jews tried to seize and kill him, so there was good reason why the disciples were not eager to go back to see Lazarus. We see the good example of Thomas, who knew Jesus was going back no matter what the disciples thought. Jesus was going to his now dead friend Lazarus. Thomas was very brave because he thought going with Jesus might mean the death, and yet he was still willing to follow Jesus no matter what. He put Christ's teachings into action. Mark chapter 8, 34 and 35 says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Thomas willingly followed Jesus, even if it meant death. He wanted God's will. This doesn't show the personality of a doubter, just a man with honest questions. Once he had answers, he was more than willing to follow. You know, too many people buy into something told them without verifying it as truth. There are so many gullible people who will miss heaven because they fall for false doctrine being promoted by false teachers. The simple fool tends to go with the flow. He believes whatever he hears. It reminds me of how Garrison Keillor described members of the Unitarian Church. He said they believe whatever book they just finished reading. You know, too many people live that way. They'll go to church on Sunday, try to contact dead Aunt Tilly in a seance on Monday, attend a self-help seminar on Tuesday, go to a neighborhood Bible study on Wednesday, call the psychic hotline on Thursday, go out drinking and partying on Friday, and wake up feeling guilty on Saturday and go to confession. Then Saturday afternoon, a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, so they're off to the Kingdom Hall on Sunday. Thomas felt pending disaster on the horizon, but he was foregoing anyway. Thomas was determined to be faithful, even in the face of death. For Thomas, there may be death, but never disloyalty. The second time Thomas is mentioned is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you'll always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Thomas asked a question all the disciples were thinking, which brought one of the greatest I am statements of Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. Probably the most known statement in Christianity came from a question doubting Thomas asked, for maybe just honest Thomas, maybe that's what we should call him. We conclude Thomas lacked faith because he didn't just accept the words of Christ and go on his way, but if Christ was going away, Thomas wanted to go with him. He honestly said, I don't know the way, but I sure want to follow. Tell me how. Not only was he passionate about going with Christ, he asked a question that brings a statement that is really the heart of Christianity. These two scriptures aren't where the doubting Thomas came from. His name comes from John 20:24, where he wants confirmation on what they're telling. Even with that, does he deserve the name Doubting Thomas? John 20:24 through 29 says, one of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. Jesus then told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." You know, it's easy to understand how he got the nickname Doubting Thomas. Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe." So it's easy to say, "Oh, well, Thomas was a doubter. Even Jesus said so." Look at the whole story. Mary Magdalene was the first to see Jesus, and she told the disciples who were hiding, locked in the upper room, afraid for their lives, went and told them she'd seen Jesus. There must have been some doubt in their minds. They had to run and check it out. Thomas wasn't the only one that needed to see to believe. Thomas wasn't with them when Jesus appeared the first time. They told him about it, and he said, "I have to see it for myself before I believe." There was doubt, but he wasn't doubting Jesus. Maybe he was doubting in their witness, and maybe they were mixed up. He didn't give up on Jesus because he hadn't seen him. A week after everyone else had seen him, Thomas was with the group when Jesus came again. He showed faith by being with the disciples a second time. Thomas needed faith based on the fact that he'd seen Jesus for himself. He couldn't take anyone else's word for it. He had to see for himself. When he did, he no longer doubted and was a faithful disciple. His reaction was profound. He called him God. "My Lord and my God," he said. Thomas spoke a powerful truth here. He knew this was his risen Lord. He was truly encountering God. He'd never forget or doubt again. You know, we can identify with Thomas. We have doubts and want to know something for ourselves. No one's word is good enough. We need to find out for ourselves. Is this not having faith? What's the greater faith? One who never doubts, or faith that doubts and investigates and then believes? We see examples throughout history of people who doubted. Some even went so far as to try to disprove Christ. What happened? Well, a few of them, Lew Wallace wrote Ben-Hur. He tried to disprove Christ, figured out that Christ was real and accepted him as his Savior. Josh McDowell wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Lee Strobel, a journalist for Chicago Tribune, wrote the series A Case for God. He tried to disprove, but all of a sudden was converted. Andre Cole, a magician that was commissioned by David Copperfield to disprove the miracles of the Bible, he found that he could not disprove, and he accepted Christ, and there are so many others. When you hear about Doubting Thomas, remember he was much more than a doubter. He needed to find out for himself, to search out the truth. He needed to believe not because what others said, but because God revealed it to him. You know, when you know that you have God's truth, you're ready to pay any price, even death. James was caught by Herod. Herod captured Peter. They were caught in Herod's outbreak of attacks upon believers. James had to face the sword, but Peter escaped it because God miraculously delivered him from a prison cell. Neither man was afraid of dying. They both knew that they could take it if they needed to because they trusted in their Lord. Thomas preached in Babylon and India. He was impaled with a lance while he was praying one day. They were all about to die, but they weren't thinking much about it, and their story didn't have a chance, but none of them were doubtful. I was asked by a friend, how do you know you have the truth? Well, we've got scripture. I said, because I've got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's answered my prayer. I've walked with him for all these years. You know, seeing martyrs laying their lives down for their true beliefs is inspirational. Why would someone die for a hoax? Why risk saying Jesus rose from the grave and is alive when you knew the consequences could be your death? These simple men would not have spoken lies to get enrolled in history books as martyrs for Jesus Christ. What is a martyr? Well, according to the Voice of the Martyrs, a Christian martyr is one who chooses to suffer death rather than deny Christ or Christ's work. Sacrifice is something very important to further the kingdom of God and endures great suffering for Christian witness. Simon and Jude died from arrows, spears, or crosses. Bartholomew was skinned alive, flayed, if you will, then beheaded in Armenia. Some of the disciples were stoned to death, like Stephen. Their stories are evidence that none of them were doubters. A lot of people were crucified for claiming Jesus is the Messiah. Philip and Andrew died by crucifixion. Peter's execution was a most unpleasant death for being a Christian. They turned him upside down and crucified him. Paul was beheaded. Probably Matthew suffered the same fate. James the Lesser was thrown off the top of the temple to his death. John was thrown into a vat of boiling oil but didn't die. He was then exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Even when they were about to die, but they weren't thinking much about it, they wanted to continue witnessing. I remember reading the story of one of the early church fathers, Polycarp, how they tried to burn him at a stake, and the flames, he kept testifying, kept singing, kept telling about the Lord. This went on for a long time, and the flames just would not seem to go near him. So finally, they had to kill him with a spear. You know, that's a gory bunch of evidence showing none of them were doubters. Revelation 6:9 says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. Martyrdom is not just from the ancient past. Christians are dying for their faith in many Muslim and communist countries today. A prime example is in Nigeria. 52,250 Nigerian Christians have been murdered since 2009. According to its findings, over the past 14 years, at least 52,250 Nigerian Christians have been brutally murdered at the hands of Islamist militants, more than 30,000 of whom during the 8-year presidency of former Nigerian President Muhammadu Buhari, often criticized during his tenure for not doing enough to combat growing insecurity in the country, killed all these people. In the same period, 18,000 Christian churches and 2,200 Christian schools were set ablaze. Approximately 34,000 moderate Muslims have died in Islamist attacks. The outlook for 2026 does not seem any better. For over 3,490 Christians have been killed since the beginning of the year. Over 1,800 have been abducted. Reports disclosed that over 100 people were killed by armed terrorists this past week. Islamic extremists Boko Haram has once again taken responsibility for the assaults. While different sources shared various reports of the numbers who lost their lives last week in the latest assault on Christians, which had been occurring on a weekly basis for many months in Nigeria, a story last week by the Baptist Press confirmed that about 50 members of the Church of Christ in Nigeria in the village of Massa were burned alive after they took refuge in their pastor's house following a terrorist attack. While Christians are being killed around the world, American Christians hardly even take a stand for our Savior. We sit idly by, barely attending church, praying or realizing how God has blessed us. I'm concerned how gullible modern American Christians are. We need more people like Thomas. Dangerous things are happening to this lazy generation of Christians who won't take time to read their Bibles or to memorize scriptures. They hear something on the radio or television claiming it's from the Bible, but rather than check it out, they buy right into it. Oh, it's from the Bible. They said so. Especially if it sounds easy or will give them prosperity. Satan's doing his best to dilute God's word, and unfortunately, it's working. One of these days, millions of Christians are going to wake up and find we didn't take our commitment to God seriously enough and will have lost everything precious. There are so many TV and radio evangelists, I've got that in quotes, that are pumping out false doctrines, leading multitudes right to hell. False teachers like Benny Hinn and Ken Copeland and Joel Osteen, James Robeson, Jesse Duplantis, and Joyce Meyer, and a host of others are out there. They call themselves evangelists, but they're more interested in their personal fame and their glory and riches than in lost souls. They're more interested in building their empires and buying airplanes than to see people accept Christ as their real Savior. Weak, half-hearted, anemic Christians blindly follow rather than question and find the truth. So many Christians follow people like Roma Downey and Mark Burnett's portrayal of the Bible, the Son of God, and now A.D., the Bible continues, thinking that they're learning the Bible, and that's wrong. They're so off base on what they say. Just for instance, when on that one movie of the Bible, they were taking in and acting out things, they had Samson portrayed as a big, black, huge person that was just, you know, out of control. And they also, like when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, they had him back going just about to cross the street, and Sarah was chasing him and saying, "Don't do it, don't do it." None of that is in the Bible. But Rick Warren has endorsed it, somebody will say. They even have devotionals and Sunday school curriculum and sermon outlines and discussion guides on these films that are being made. If you want to know what the Bible says, I would say go to the source. Speak and spend time with the author, God, and learn the truth firsthand. We trust others and we're led astray. We need to carefully dig the truth out in the Word of God for ourselves. Be like Thomas in his dedication to Christ and his desire to know his risen Lord for himself. Thomas fits what Josh McDowell said, "My heart cannot rejoice in what my mind rejects." Let's search with our hearts and minds and discover our risen Lord while we still have opportunity. Let me ask you, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Be like Thomas. Do your research. Remove all doubts that Jesus Christ is your only hope for heaven. Remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And I would say, use this opportunity while you still have freedom and time to do so, to confess your sins to Jesus Christ, to ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and tell him that you're sorry that you've sinned and you want to live for him from now on. Jesus will answer that prayer. Your name will be put in the book of life, and if you remain faithful, you'll be able to be with Jesus Christ one day in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? Dear Father, I pray that you help each one that's listening to this broadcast today to know how important it is to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. Speak to our hearts. Help us each one, Lord, if we have doubts, to go find out the facts and to give our hearts and lives completely to you, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, If you want to hear more sermons, go to my website. It's called churchofthegalilean.com. That's all lowercase and all run together like one word. Galilean is spelled G-A-L-I-L-E-A-N. And you'll be able to pick sermons up clear back to 2020. And I would encourage you to do that. Also, if you like to get in touch with me, my phone number is 623-845-2741. You can text me at that number. You can call me at that number. I'd be glad to pray with you if that's what's on your heart. If you would like to just get in touch with me by my Gmail, it's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. Now, I'll tell you, if you try to call me, I get so many spam calls that often I don't answer if I don't know who it is. But if you'll leave a message, when you don't get an answer, I will find that and I will contact you back. I just hope you know Christ is your Savior. I hope He's removed your doubts. I hope you have faith. And I hope you're planning on meeting Jesus Christ and me in heaven someday. God bless you.